We are again in the book of Hebrews, and maybe a couple more sermons today, and Lord willing, next Sunday, that we will finish this wonderful book, this wonderful epistle. Just to remind you again, the book of Hebrews is all about Jesus, our great high priest. And we were singing that even in that last song. We are weak, we are sinful. One of the things that we acknowledge as Christians that understand the gospel is there is nothing good in ourselves. But because Jesus is our righteousness, because Jesus is our salvation, our soul can arise, right? And that's what we were singing. That's what we're going to be celebrating even this Christmas season as we get to share the hope of Christ. A lot of people celebrate Christmas without even knowing Christ. And so our joy this Christmas season is to help people know about Christ. The writer of Hebrews, in a similar vein, he's writing to a church that is persecuted. And as he writes to this church that is persecuted, he's seeking to awaken and encourage their souls so that they may stand not because of their circumstances. Jesus doesn't change our circumstances. He changes our hearts so that we can face even difficult circumstances with greater courage and with greater hope. That was what Jesus did at the cross, isn't it? He faced the worst trial that a human being can face. And he, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. And so the book of Hebrews is helping us to endure. Maybe this morning you're enduring just with the heat here. Maybe this morning you're enduring with some greater trials in your life, relationships, finances. The Lord is sufficient to take you through whatever valley you are going through and to cause you to have joy. What a great Savior we have. And so we're looking at the ways in which, at the end of the book of Hebrews, Jesus encourages us to live the Christian life. Last Sunday, we started with part one, and that was how a leader and his congregation can live in an encouraging relationship with one another. So often in this world, leaders and people don't get along. Whether it's in the political world, and that's for maybe good reasons, whether it's in the educational world, whether it's in the work environment, oftentimes there is this great tension between leaders and their people. And the fault lies on both sides. Leaders can tend to dominate and oppress their people. People can tend to resent and even be bitter towards their leaders, and sometimes even steal from their leaders. I've heard that in the corporate workplace, the greatest amount of theft takes place, even in people taking the resources that they have from their office printer, from the photocopy, and just thinking, this is one way I can get back at the system. When Jesus saves us, he changes our orientation even to authority. Why? And catch this, it's because he is behind all authority. And when we submit to authority, we're actually submitting to Jesus. And so every authority that we have in our lives is delegated authority. And even in the church, most especially, the authority that we have is an authority that represents more than any other place the authority of Jesus. And that's what we seek to have. We don't want to have an authority over you in all areas of life. I can't tell you who to marry or what job to take. Praise God for that. But I am given by God, and this is my stewardship, to help you to understand His will when it comes to salvation and when it comes to following Him. How can you, as a people, encourage God-given leaders? Well, let's look at Hebrews 13, verses 17 through 18. We looked at verse 17 last time, so we'll just review it. But let's look at the passage even this morning and consider the ways practically in which a congregation can respect and encourage their leaders. The Bible is sufficient even for this. Verse 17 of Hebrews 13. You have your copy of God's Word in front of you. Follow along. We're going to follow word by word, phrase by phrase. Obey your leaders, verse 17, and submit to them. Why? Look at their responsibility. For they keep watch over your souls, just like Christ does. They watch over you with care and love as those who will give an account, so that they will do this with joy and not with groaning, for this would be unprofitable for you. And now verse 18, pray for us, for we are convinced that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves well in all things. And I urge you all the more to do this so that I may be restored to you the sooner. You can all hear me in the back, right? With even the ups and downs with the voltage, I think at least the mic is clear. God has given us a relationship of love with our leaders. God has given us even, we looked at last time, a relationship of even parental care. Leaders are like fathers and spiritual mothers, if you look at 1 Thessalonians 2. And you are like children to us. By the way, this is just the heart of Jesus Christ. Even as he cared for his people, he wept tears over them, right? And so that spirit is the spirit that should be invested in all godly leaders. But there is a responsibility even, because leaders are men, for the congregation to support and care for their leaders. Why? Let me tell you this, that if we lose leadership in this world, if we lose authority in this world will fall into anarchy. And we see this time and time again, don't we? Whenever there is an overthrow of leadership, what happens? Instead of peace, there is more war. And good leadership is actually meant so that there may be spiritual peace upon this earth, right? Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. Isn't that interesting? He's both king, and he's also the one who brings peace, because it is only through authority that he can bring peace. And so, in order for society to not fall apart, and even for the church to not fall apart, it is your responsibility to encourage and support your leaders. Do you understand that? I don't know how many times you've gone up maybe to a school teacher and just said, thank you for just being a part of my life. I've done that several times, you know, more so after I've graduated and I meet my old school teacher, Mrs. Postwala, who's a Parsi in Pune, and just say, you changed my life, Mrs. Postwala. And she's an unbeliever, but she just encouraged me. In some ways, even as I'm a preacher here, she picked me out of a class of students because I was one of the shy students and put me in the elocution contest, the most terrifying thing in my life. But it changed me in the sense that I learned how to speak in front of people, and the Lord used that ultimately when I was saved to even help me to speak the gospel of Christ. Praise God for I hope you go sometime and say thank you to your teachers. And there is that sense of, you know, they can really lose sight of the fact that what they're doing has any fruit unless we go back and say thank you to them, right? And so last Sunday, we even looked at the way in which we can encourage God-given leaders in verse 17 is satisfy them with glad obedience. And this is verse 17. As they keep watch over you, that they would do this with joy. Your relationship with your leader should be one of joy, not of having a cold war or fighting with them, but even producing joy in their hearts as they see what? Not you becoming just like them, but you becoming like the Jesus that they're preaching, right? And how do you do that? You follow them as they follow Christ. By the way, follow leaders that follow Christ. Don't follow leaders that follow themselves. Follow leaders that make much of Jesus. Secondly, fill them with a joy that fights discouragement. Do you know it's lonely at the top? Whatever office it is, I hope sometimes you even go to your panchayat officers and say, you know, I know there's a lot of corruption and all that, but thank you just for doing what you do, you know. Otherwise, there wouldn't be garbage collection in your village. It's lonely at the top. Sometimes it's very discouraging to just lead and just have people always criticizing you, isn't it? And each one of you, I'm sure, is in some leadership role, maybe in your workplace. Isn't it like a soothing balm when somebody just says, thank you so much for what you did as a leader, because it helped our office, it helped our school. And so fill them with a joy that fights discouragement. But today we're going to be looking at the second part of the second action of encouragement, and it's verses 18 and 19. And it's so sweet, and it's so practical, and it's so real. I often share this illustration, but I'll never forget it. Charles Spurgeon, who was the great preacher of England, the Prince of Preachers, and in his ministry at times, there were 4,000 to 5,000 people that would come to listen to him. Sometimes they would stand in the courtyard because they loved the preaching of God's word. Somebody came to him one Sunday and said, Charles, Dr. Spurgeon, what's the secret to the growth in your church? And he said, it's my furnace. And they thought, well, it's England, it's cold. Is he talking about that they have a good, in Goa we need ACs, right? Over there, they need furnaces. And he said, no, let me show you the furnace. And before he was preaching, he led this visitor down to the basement. They had a basement downstairs. And there were about 100 people praying. They prayed for Spurgeon while he was preaching. They prayed for the service. They prayed for the evangelism. He said, this is the reason why God is working in our church. It's because our people are praying. And I think that's what the writer of Hebrews is just encapsulating as he says, the second way in which you can encourage your leaders, verse 18, pray for us. This is a just humble, sincere expression of even saying, apart from Jesus, we can do nothing as leaders. We don't have the wisdom, we don't have the strength, we don't have the persuasiveness. The only times when we are useful is when we die to ourselves and Jesus does great things to us and through us. Would you be praying for us, even in our weakness? And so I would say that the second encouragement is this, strengthen your leaders through prayer. Strengthen your leaders through prayer, verses 18 and 19. This is the key idea in this section. You know, more than preaching, and I say this very carefully, more than music, more than Bible studies, and all those things are important, more than potlucks, sometimes we can lose sight of the key lifeblood of the church. Without blood, a human body is dead, right? Without prayer, a church may do a lot of fantastic things, but that church is dead. I think that's what the writer of Hebrews is even reminding us of. Are we praying? One of the reasons why our church will stagnate is we could be focusing on everything else except for the main thing. And the main thing is not seen. The main thing is hidden. And it is a people that are dependent upon Jesus. First for your own lives and then even for one another and then for the leaders. You know, in fact, today we're going to be talking about praying for the leaders, but I think in some way you can be praying for each other even in these same ways. Because as you practice praying for each other, then you can pray for me, you can pray for Vijay. We need to be a people that marches on our knees. Right? Just like James in the New Testament, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, it was said he was the disciple with camel knees. Have you ever seen a camel and how their knees are all worn out? It's because they're kneeling a lot. Now, camels don't pray, but James used to pray. And because he prayed so much, his knees were worn out with just love for depending upon God. And so he says, pray for us. The idea here is keep on praying, devote yourself to prayer without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Colossians chapter 4 verse 2. Literally, devote yourself, stretch your muscles out in prayer. Hyperextend yourself more than you do anything else in life. Become a warrior in prayer. For all things. But especially for your leaders. Now, by the way, I think there also could be this. You know the tension that exists between people and leaders? It's just a natural expression of sin. Why? Because I don't like authority. You don't like authority. And so there's always a natural tension that exists between people and leaders, right? And we get into sort of arguments and fights. That's why twice in Hebrews 13, he has to remind them patiently, obey your leaders, submit to them, don't argue with them. But one of the things that I think diffuses fighting with people, and this is true even in our relationships, do you have any arguments and fights with each other in the church? Don't tell me. I know it's there. But the best way to diffuse it, sometimes you talk to them and you make it even worse, you know? Before you talk to even people that you're having tension with, talk to God about them. The best way to diffuse a relationship of tension is to start praying for that person before you talk to them. It's hard to fight with people that you're praying for, isn't it? And I think a lot of times when there are broken relationships in the church, it's because, first of all, we're not praying for them. And God will tenderize your heart even to people that are in the church that are your so-called enemies. Hopefully I'm not one of them. But I would say one of the ways in which you can become tender even in your relationship with me is start praying for me. And it's amazing the miraculous changes that God will do in your life, right? Now, I have a great relationship with all of you. But here are ways in which you can pray both for one another, and I'll make the application broad. Are you praying for one another? Are you praying for your children? Are you praying for your spouses? Are you praying for your friends in the church? And then ultimately, are you praying for me and Vijay and the other leaders. You may say, how can we pray? That's a great question. I've had that question asked a lot. In fact, the disciples even asked Jesus that question. How shall we pray? I think the starting point is to not just say, I'm going to get up and pray my own ideas, but say, Lord, teach me how to pray. And this passage is literally that, the Lord teaching us, just like he taught in the disciples' prayer, the Lord teaching us how to pray even for those that are in authority over us. The first means of growing in prayer for your leaders, actually, I'm curious, what do you think we should pray for them? That they would preach the word with power, that they would be men of boldness, that they would have great evangelistic fruit in ministry. You know, all of those actually will give your leader a big head. If you just pray, Lord, increase his gifts. I think you can talk about that later. But again, I want to be led by the text. Look at what the text says. Pray for us, for we are convinced that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves, to be holy in all things. The first thing that you should pray for one another, that you should pray for your leaders, is that we would be pure. Isn't this one of the greatest reasons why the church is losing credibility today? It is because there are great speakers, but there are not holy speakers. There are great singers. There are great, you know, leaders with great charisma. And their lives are filled with compromise and sin. I avoided mentioning this name all of last year, but now I think it's in the public knowledge. And of course, I believe he's gone to be with the Lord. But the most famous example recently is Ravi Zacharias, isn't it? And I share this with sorrow, not in any way to try and be prideful or be judgmental. The Lord used him, and the Lord caused many to be saved. I think he even came to Goa a few times as an apologist. But secretly, while he spoke so well, he was living a life of immorality in Thailand and other places. I don't even want to mention it because I don't want you to stumble, and you don't need to research it. But it's an indication maybe that people weren't praying for him enough, right? And he's responsible for it as well, that he wasn't guarding his heart enough. If you travel too much and have big ministries apart from your family, that's dangerous for any man. If you're away from your church more than you're with your church, that's dangerous for any man. And I think maybe I was in Bangalore, where Ravi had first started his ministry with a YFC retreat, and they were telling me that he was one of the first men that won our preacher's contest. I think it was in the 70s. And we're so proud that because of this place, YFC, that this man of God has gone out. And God actually, I think, called him and saved him. And he canceled all of that by sin. And the Lord will hold him account. But he's just one of hundreds in Goa, all over India, that are compromising the good gifts that God has given them because of secret sin. I think more than praying that a pastor can preach well, more than praying that a pastor can sing well, you got to pray that a pastor is pure. That's the most important priority. I love the Word of God because it hits to the jugular, right? It's not hitting on side issues. It's saying, pray that your pastors are pure. Pray for us that we would be pure. I love the Word of God because it humbles me even as I'm preaching this sermon. This is what you need to be praying for me. This is what you need to be praying for Vijay. This is what you need to be praying for all our deacons as they lead the church in every area, whether it's accounts or administration, that they would be pure. How do we pray for purity? I think there are several clues in this passage. This passage is not going to let me go. This passage is going to hold me by the neck till you pray for me, that you would pray that I would be a holy man. Robert Murray McChane, who was an old seminary professor and a missionary, he said this. Somebody asked him, what kind of men does God use in the church? And he said this, it's not great gifts and talents that God uses, but a holy man is an awful weapon in the hands of the living God. In fact, many times there are men that can't speak well, but because they're holy, God uses them more than men that can speak well. And you need to be praying that God would give the church holy men, not just gifted men. How can we grow in holiness? I think there are three elements that are mentioned in this verse, verse 18. He says, pray for us. And what does that teach us? That the first way in which holiness grows is when there are no cowboys and lone rangers in the church, but there is always an us. Not pray for me, because I am the sole authority in the church. Cornerstone is built on, yeah, Jesus, but then secondarily, I am the second cornerstone, right? Whenever a pastor starts doing that, that church is going to fail in purity. And he is going to fail in purity. Every church must be led by an us, not by an I. And so the first thing you got to pray for is, Lord, build a team for this pastor of men that are around him to hold him accountable, right? Men that are around him to help him to think through the decisions of ministry, that there would be what we call a plurality, not a singularity, but a plurality of men that are leading every church. This keeps the church and the leaders pure. It's a simple point, but it's a point that is missing in many churches. That's why I don't like the term senior pastor, because it's almost like there's some cowboy, you know, that when he speaks, everybody else has to shut up. You know, everybody's like, we want the color of the curtains to be white. And he comes in, I'm the senior pastor. It needs to be red. It's Christmas. Okay, everybody shut up. It's got to be red. I mean, I kid you not, there are some churches that function like this, where one man intimidates people. I remember when I was at an elders meeting with John MacArthur, and they have a lot of elders there. John's, now he's in his 80s, and he has an elder board that's rich. But when he was in the elders meeting, he wouldn't hardly say anything. He was just sitting there taking notes. And only one time when there was some unimportant decision, he spoke up. And me and a few other young men, we were just there as observers. We went to Pastor John and we said, why don't you say more? He says, because if I say, everybody will shut up and get scared of me. So I want the others' opinions to be heard. And I purposely don't speak more than the others. That's godliness, isn't it? Because he even knows because of his age. And there are so many churches where the uncles just scare the young people, don't they? We need uncles that say, I will be quiet because I want to hear the young godly men speak up so that they may even teach me something. Proverbs 11 verse 14, where there is no guidance, where there is no leadership, the people fail, a community fails. But then it doesn't say, but we need one cowboy to come in and tell everybody. No, it says in an abundance of counselors. When there is a plurality of counselors, there is victory. By the way, some of you, if you're even making decisions, who to marry, what job to take, don't just go to one person. Try to find two or three. Now, don't find too many, but two or three godly people. Otherwise, you'll get confused if you ask 100 people. But ask two or three godly people what to do, and God will help you to have victory in an abundance of counselors. The same way in a leadership team. I think, by the way, this works even in a corporate office. Whenever there's one guy that's trying to dominate, that office is going to probably have a downfall. Because everything, all the money and all the power is going to be oriented towards that one man, right? But even so much so in the house of God, there needs to be a plurality of leaders in every ministry. There needs to be teamwork. Pray that God would help us to have a team. We're even seeking to do this more and more. I praise God for Vijay that has joined, and may the Lord grow him in wisdom. He's still new. I praise God for the meetings that we're able to have as men that help us to have decisions that are made. May the Lord help us to not be even in those meetings. Pray for this. When we have meetings about anything where one person tries to dominate, but actually there would be a spirit of listening to one another and learning from one another, because no one has the capital on wisdom, right? Only the Word of God. And it's by listening that we can grow more mature as men. Pray for us. There's so much just in that one word, right? But secondly, pray for purity, not just in cooperation, but in conviction. It says, pray for us that we are convinced. You can even, some of the translations say, for we are convinced that we have a good conscience. But the idea here is for that we would be convinced. That there would be a conviction. If there's a plurality of leaders, it should be a plurality of men that know what God says about the world and about life, right? Not a plurality of men that when you ask them, Pastor, what should we do in, you know, this challenge of persecution? I don't know. Ask somebody else. If they're that kind of leaders, then they're not leaders, right? Leaders are those, like the sons of Issachar we were looking at last time. They have one eye on the newspaper and one eye on the Word of God, and they say, this is what God guides us for in this situation and that situation. They need to be men that are convinced. Convinced by the Word of God. This morning we were having a youth meeting, and we were talking about, how do you speak to an atheist? How do you speak to a Roman Catholic? How do you speak to a Hindu? And I loved it. There was a lot of conviction when it came to the Roman Catholic, because many people came from a Roman Catholic, or this verse, that verse. But when it came to Hindu and atheist, there was a lot of argument, but no verses. And I said, we will never have any success in evangelism until we have the Word of God in our hearts as we speak to Hindus, as we speak to Muslims. That's conviction, isn't it? And we all were convicted by that. And we needed to grow in a biblical conviction. Would you pray that your leaders have the courage and the boldness to speak the Word of God to current situations, right? Like R.C. Sproul, I think I've shared this story with you, but John MacArthur told us this story. He said, you know, when J.I. Packer, in 1994, he was a good theologian, but he decided to compromise. And he said, the church, in order to do more evangelism, needs to create an agreement with the Roman Catholic Church so that we would have more denominations connected together and we can reach the world in a greater way. Do you think that's a good idea? No. I mean, many of you have left the Roman Catholic Church, but it was called the Evangelical and Catholics Together. Have you heard of that? And so MacArthur and Sproul, being J.I. Packer's friends, now J.I. Packer's died, he's going to be with the Lord. He's written some great books, but this was one area of compromise. They both sat in a conference room with Packer, MacArthur and Sproul. And MacArthur is more just, you know, reasonable and rational, and he sits and he talks very patiently and gently. But Sproul is like a lion. You know, he lets loose. Sproul also died a few years ago and has gone to be with Jesus. MacArthur said, after 1 hour of speaking to Packer and saying, please don't do this. It will hurt the Catholics. It will hurt the evangelicals if we compromise on the gospel and say we are all one. Actually, to say that we are different will help them to understand the gospel. But Packer was like, no, no. So Sproul got up on the conference table, MacArthur said. He said, I don't have a video of this, but I just have a recollection. And he went to Packer. This is Packer. And he grabbed his coattails. And he said, brother, if you don't stop compromising in this area, there are so many young men and women that will lose their faith and their understanding of the gospel. Please don't do this. Packer, are you okay? Packer still didn't change, but MacArthur said, I praise God for men of conviction, like my brother R.C. We don't have a lot of men of conviction like that, right? Like Paul. Paul said in Galatians, when Peter, who was the leader of the apostles, was compromising with the Judaizers, he said, maybe he did like a Sproul. He sat up on the table and he grabbed Peter and he said, I will stand to your face if you start teaching false teaching in the church. Pray that our men are not men that know a lot about, you know, the world, and men that know a lot about, you know, just engineering and current events and administration and money. Those things are secondary, but first, that they would know the Word of God. And they would be convinced that the Word of God is the only truth that is there in this world that people need. Amen? Too many churches don't even have preaching anymore, because men have lost their confidence in the Word of God. They have dramas and skits and all kinds of crazy things. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul says, but when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. So pray that our men would be men of cooperation, would be men of what? Conviction. And finally, would be men with a clean conscience. I think that's the key idea in this verse, for we are convinced that we have a clean conscience. That is important to qualify men in ministry. The heart should be clean. You know, a lot of men are clean on the outside, but their heart is filled with impure thoughts. What are those kinds of men called? Pharisees, right? Whitewashed tombstones by Jesus Christ. And we need to be careful that the men that we have clean hearts. And in some ways you may say, but I don't know what their heart is like. Yes, you don't, but you should be praying for their heart. Are you praying for their heart? Say, Lord Jesus, I don't know actually what my pastor is like on the inside. Only you do. Would you make sure that you're dealing with him, Lord? Humbling him, convicting him, making his sermons real in his own heart before he preaches them to us. That he would preach like a dying man to dying men. That he would preach like every sermon is for him first before it's for us. Lord, change our pastor before you change us, because we need pastors like that. The Word of God is giving you a lot of responsibility, brothers and sisters, about how you pray for your pastors. What are the temptations that pastors face? We were talking about Ravi Zacharias, sexual immorality. My friend Chris Mueller talks about the 3G network of sin, right, that Satan has, which is kind of outdated now because we've got 4G and 5G. But based on 1 John 2:16, he says the three temptations that causes pastors and all Christians to fall is greed, gold, and girls. And one of those three things is what Satan uses again and again to bring down leaders and to destroy good gospel ministry. It's happened again and again and again. And I think it happens because pastors are not careful, but it also happens because people think that pastors are supermen and they're not praying for them, you know, and upholding them in prayer and holding them accountable even after they take a business trip and say, "Pastor, were you staying in a hotel by yourself? Did you turn the TV on? What did you watch?" You know, ask him those questions. And hopefully the pastors are even men that say, I try purposely not to stay in hotels by myself, but always have. It's a dangerous world out there for everybody, especially for leaders, isn't it? And because they are the ones that are the pillars of the church, Satan is trying hard to make them fall, and he's succeeding. Are you praying that pastors would be free from the temptation of not just sexual sin, but even power, fame, money? Pray for our holiness. The Greek words here are very clear, that we would have a good conscience, a clear conscience, that we would conduct ourselves honorably in all things. All things means all events, whether public or private. If your pastor is preaching at a public meeting, say, "Lord, help him to really be a man that is not focused on the people and the crowd, but on you, Jesus." If he's in private, pray, "Lord, protect him in his private times with you. Give him times of sweet devotion with you. Help his relationship with Jesus to be the thing that is the prize in his life, Lord." By the way, again, I hope you're praying like this even for one another, right? And for your kids. We don't just pray, "Lord, take care of my pastor. Lord, take care of my sister." We pray in these specific ways for their purity. 1 Thessalonians 2, 3, and 4, Paul even says this. He says, "For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts." I think that's one of the most important lessons of a clean conscience, that a pastor doesn't preach himself, doesn't preach his wisdom, doesn't preach his own learning, but he dies to himself and he preaches only Christ and Christ crucified. And that he would have a clean conscience in that regard. Would you pray? I can't say this enough. I'm probably going to say this 1,000 times in this sermon. Would you pray for us that we would be pure? I really believe that God maintains the purity of the pastor in two ways. One, that the pastor is protecting his heart, but two, that the congregation is praying for them. I've sensed it even sometimes, maybe when I'm in the world and I'm having opportunities and I'm challenged, and somehow I sense there's somebody praying for me, and that's why I made it in this situation. Would you pray for us that we would be pure? The second way in which we can strengthen our pastors through prayer is not only that they would be pure, but that they would be protected. Look at verse 19. And this is just a brief point. "And I urge you," he's talking about one specific need that he has that even goes outside of his heart to his circumstances. He says, "I urge you all the more to do this." The idea is, particularly in one specific way, I want you to be praying about this thing. And this is connected to the situation of the writer of Hebrews. We don't know the details, but he says, "so that I may be restored to you." What's he talking about? I think he's talking about something that used to happen to Paul, something that used to happen to Timothy and all the pastors in that day. and that was that they would get thrown into prison and they weren't allowed to even see their congregations. I can't even imagine what that's like. It may happen though in India. Because the Lord has promised that as we get closer to the last days, our own family members will deliver us to the authorities, right? And who are the first people that get thrown into prison? It's the leaders, isn't it? Because the world knows that if they can put the leaders down, then they can discourage the church. Or they think that. What happened in the New Testament church? The more pastors were getting thrown into prison, new pastors were growing, and the church was growing even more. And Caesar was scratching his head, and he's saying, what can we do to stop this movement? The answer is, you can't, because Jesus promised, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not stand against it. But I think there is a responsibility of the people to pray for the pastor, even as he might face opposition to the gospel. You know, 2 Corinthians 1, 9 through 11, Paul said this, indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves. He said there were some situation where it felt like tomorrow I was going to have my head disconnected, because that's how Paul eventually died. They took him out on the Appian Way and they chopped his head off. They beheaded him because they said the only way to stop this guy preaching is to do this. But he said, we had the sentence of death in ourselves so that we would not trust in ourselves. He said, praise God even for those persecutions. It helps us to trust in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril and will deliver us on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. And this is so key. You know, we believe in the sovereignty of God, but God works through his people's prayer. Paul says, you also joining in helping us as you pray for us. Paul is saying, one of the ways in which I was not killed and allowed to preach more for Jesus is because the church was praying, Lord, protect him from Caesar. Lord, protect him from being arrested. Lord, protect him from being thrown in prison. You know, many of you remember the sweetest time of prayer we had in church was after PTS was attacked. And we don't need to go into all the details, but our students were shaken, you know. The leadership at PTS was shaken. And I remember some of the men in church said, Sammy, should we just pray for the students? We called the students up. I don't know how many of you were there. How many of you were there that Sunday? It was one of the, I was weeping as we were just praying for these men, because it could have been a point, because of our seminary campus being attacked. Vijay, you were there, right? Where we almost, that would have been the end of our seminary in Goa. And that's what Satan wanted. And I really believe that part of the reason why we continued was because of that time of prayer that we had. That just caused people to know that no matter what the devil does and what the world does against us, this ministry will continue because it is Jesus' ministry. Amen? But prayer is the means through which God protects his church against opposition. And I want you people to realize that you need to be praying for the persecuted church, but you also need to be praying. I hope you're aware that there are some particular challenges for doing ministry right now that you need to be educated on. If you aren't educated, come talk to me afterwards. And things are going to get worse. We're in the birth pangs of the last days. And things are going to get hot before Jesus comes, right? But one of the ways in which the church can continue to preach the gospel is by people praying for the protection of the church and the protection of their leaders. I hope you're doing that. Not only does Paul say that they would be protected from opposition to the gospel, but that they would be protected from obstacles to ministry. He said that I may be restored to you soon. The idea is, this is not Paul, by the way, the writer of Hebrews, I made a mistake. But the idea is that he's in prison, and he's saying even that the jail doors of prison could be opened by prayer. And that obstacles can be removed, and God can even give speed to their release. Maybe there's a court case against a pastor. Maybe there's some sort of an injustice against some PTS students, and you know about some of these circumstances. Are you praying for them that they would have release? There's 5 of our PTS boys, even from that incident, that have a criminal court case against them, and we share about this once in a while. But it's been going on because of COVID now for almost 3 years. These 2 of them, especially Durga, Timothy, are men that we know and love, and they're being treated as criminals by the police station in South Goa. And would you pray, especially for these men, that they wouldn't have a warrant against them, that they would be able to do ministry freely, that God would close this court case? I beseech you to pray for them so that they may do the work of the gospel, right? And this is spiritual warfare, brothers and sisters. And I think we're not seeing yet the full extent of what the devil will do. But our prayers, because they're rooted in the throne of grace, are more powerful than Satan, aren't they? Our prayers protect our pastors, even in today's climate, so that the kingdom may advance. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord would spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. I remember a church that I love in Pune that was almost destroyed by perverse and evil men, that before the pastor was preaching, they even got up and they started spreading pamphlets and saying, this pastor is an evil, wicked man. And two or three of the congregation just stood up and said, we are come here to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you please put your pamphlets away and be quiet so that our pastor can preach? He preached, and at the end of that service, there was a big world war of fighting and shouting. And what God did through that is the evil men left. And the church grew by losing people. Sometimes the church needs to grow in that way. Why? Because some godly people were praying. Some godly people were praying that that church would survive. That church has grown 10 times more because of that attack. And I don't need to tell you all the details except to say that when people pray, God does amazing things, even in a church that is facing opposition by men who lack faith, because God is able. But we're not seeing it if we don't pray. Brothers and sisters, this is a great passage, isn't it? It teaches us that our Lord is sovereign, but He also has given us the means to move His sovereign hands through our prayers. What an amazing responsibility we have. It's not an option, brothers and sisters, for you to pray. It's a duty, it's a command for you to pray. Pray for one another, Colossians 4:2, but pray for your leaders. And if you aren't praying right now this week, make a commitment to set some time aside to pray for your leaders. Let me give you another application. Cornerstone will not grow if you don't pray. I can preach my heart out. We can hire more men like Vijay. But all of these things are secondary to you praying. You understand? The church does not grow through human means. The church grows when it falls on its knees and it asks God to work in its midst. And so if you think that our church isn't growing, I think we are growing in many ways, but maybe we're not growing enough. I would say the key reason why is you need to pray more. And God will unlock the gates of heaven in our midst and maybe produce a revival, and we might have to plant two or three churches. Praise God if that happens, right? Because that's the goal. I don't want this church to go so big that I can't see the back of the church, okay? I want to make sure that if this church grows big, we plant another church and go. And we send some people out to continue to have the word held forth. But may God do things like that, right? May we not stagnate with just the same people over and over again. My dad likes to say we need, this is a Goan illustration, we need fresh fish. After a while, if the fish have been caught and they're left in the church for too long, they get stinky. So we need fresh fish caught in the church so that the church may grow. That only happens through prayer. You, my dear brothers and sisters, are as important in your work of prayer as my work of preaching. You are like Aaron and Hur, holding up the hands of Moses. If they weren't holding it up, the battle with the Amalekites was failing. But the more they were holding it up to show that it wasn't Moses, it wasn't Aaron, it wasn't Hur, it was Jesus Christ who was building His church and protecting His people. May we do what we're called to do. Simple yet profound. Bow our knees and ask God to do a great work in our midst. Amen? Father, let's pray. Father God, we thank You for this reminder of a very simple but important duty that we are called upon to do, to reflect the truth that You are the Lord of Your church. Lord, help us to pray for one another. Help me to pray for these people. Help them to pray for me. Lord, may we just soak our lives in prayer as the most important priority in our lives. And through that, Lord, may You get all the glory in what happens in our church. May this church grow more and more in people that are passionate for Christ and for your gospel and for the gospel to spread in all of Goa. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.